Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church this morning on this 245th birthday of the United States of America. God has been good. God has been good to us, and it is a blessing to be able to freely meet together to worship the Lord this morning. And we're thankful for each one who can gather today. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this first day of the week that we can assemble here and remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and risen again. Father, thank you for the birthday of the United States of America, the country of which we can call our own. And Lord, we are thankful that for your mercies throughout these years, and thankful for God-fearing men and women who have stood for the right, who have risked their fortunes, who have given their own lifeblood for the freedoms we enjoy today. And Lord, we are thankful for this, and we pray that you would work in this land, Father, to draw it back unto yourself as we see so much corruption and so many lies. Lord, we just pray that you would work in this land. We lift it up today on her birthday. Father, I pray you'd bless this meeting here this morning, that you would be glorified and exalted. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to continue in our study in the book of Revelation. We've got an exciting passage here as we come into Revelation 19. We have a new look, a new perspective, as our attention will be drawn to heaven and what's happening there. In the past couple of chapters, 17 and 18, we have seen the judgment of God being detailed there in the scripture. In chapter 17, we saw God's judgment against corrupt, apostate religion in this world. And we can see that apostate religion building even into these end times. And it will build until its destruction in the midst of the seven-year tribulation period. And then in chapter 18, of course, we saw more of an economic Babylon pictured that we have talked about in those last several lessons. But here, as we come to chapter 19, John's attention is turned towards heaven and towards what's going on there and towards the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we're jumping into the scripture here this morning at this place. We find here verse 1 of Revelation 19. It says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. May God add his blessing. Father, help us this morning. Open our understanding. Teach us from your word. We look to you. I depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, my friend, as we come here to chapter 19, and the focus comes to the church of God in heaven, where the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. And you know, notice that first verse. It says, and after these things I heard. After these things. Now, this is not putting the destruction of what was detailed in the last chapter, chapter 18. It's not putting this on a chronological continuum. We're actually, even though it says after these things, that's just recording how John received this. This is what he saw next. But it is not stating that this is what comes next. We're going back and getting another layer, but not a layer of what's going on earth, a view of what's going on in heaven when all this destruction is taking place down here. When those last 3.5 years of the tribulation, when God's wrath is being poured out, we are dining at the table of God, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have two events with such contrast going on. You have on the earth the wicked and corrupt people being rightly judged, and you have in heaven the saints in pure white linen celebrating with Jesus around the throne. The marriage supper of the Lamb, that does not mean that Lamb is on the menu. That is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. He is the joy of heaven. He is the one who laid down his life for us. Oh, what a beautiful picture we see here. And so as John's attention is taken towards heaven and to the marriage supper, I want you to see in the next several verses, we can see much praise being given to God. We have 4 times the word alleluia repeated. This may very well be singing. I tend to think it is. It doesn't specifically state in the text. It says saying. It doesn't say singing. But I can show you examples of where the Bible says saying, and there's also indication it was singing. So whatever the case may be, I tend to think they're singing in heaven, and they're singing these truths, and they're singing these glorious words of praise to God, saying, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia to the Lord. Alleluia. This is a Greek word, and when we say alleluia, we're actually pronouncing the Greek word. It's transliterated, not translated. Transliterated. So we're actually pronouncing the very Greek word that is in the text of this scripture. Alleluia. And it comes with connection from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew origin, where we get the word hallelujah, which is the combination of 2 words, which is praise to Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. And here we have hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Alleluia, praise ye the Lord, or praise Jehovah. And so we have a word of praise to the Lord. And we find here in verse 1 that there is a great voice of much people in heaven. Oh, friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as I do, you too will be here, for I will. I am going to be in this company. I believe that with all my heart. That's the indication of the scripture. We will be here at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is for the church, for the bride of Christ. And we will have the wonderful time with our Savior at this wonderful celebration in heaven. I want you to notice a few things about their song. In verse 1, they're praising the Lord for redemption. The redemption of the saints. Please notice here in verse 1, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Our God. salvation. You know, the wonderful work of redemption. There we are in heaven's glory, praising God for salvation. As sin is being judged on the earth, we are praising God. Hallelujah! For his glorious salvation. Oh, we see in verse 2, we praise God for his righteous judgment. It says, true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. Now here, I believe, is a timestamp. How do you know when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place? I am pretty convinced that right here is our time stamp. All right? How do we know when it happens? It says they're praising God that he's judged the great whore. In chapter 18, Babylon the Great was not ever called the great whore. It was an economic system, and it was destroyed. It will be destroyed by God, and that comes nearly at the end, basically at the end of the tribulation. It comes at the end of the tribulation. But that's not what's being referred to. That's not what they're rejoicing in. They're not rejoicing in the destruction of great Babylon in chapter 18. They're rejoicing in the destruction of the great whore, which is chapter 17, which is a different system and focus, which is a religious system, which is destroyed by the kings of the earth, middle of the tribulation period. All right? And at this point, we'll just take a quick look at our chart that we've been working through. And I want to just point out a few things. First of all, of course, we're in the tribulation. And in the middle of the tribulation is where I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb approximately takes place. And that's why on the chart here, you can see up above, when we are raptured up, one of the first events will be the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't have time to go into those things, but the scriptures are there. And then midway, you know, I don't know if heaven's time is so tightly tied to what's going on earth, but obviously there is some coordination because it's mentioned here and we're praising God for his judgment against the great whore which corrupted the earth. Speaking of false religion, so here, get the picture. I mean, down here on earth is the false church being judged. Get that. They're being destroyed and judged, the corrupt church. Even in the name of Christ, they might have over their, a man on their sign, right? But you know what? The fact of the matter is, at the same time, or at a near time in heaven, the true church is dining with their Savior, with the Lamb who gave his life for them. And they're robed in the righteousness, pictured with that fine linen. They're robed in the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is our righteousness. It's not our works. Our works were just a heap of a bunch of dirty laundry. But his righteousness is our clothing. It's a beautiful thing. And so we have this contrast going on. And so I believe verse 2 here, the great whore and the rejoicing over her destruction, praising God for his righteous judgment, is a timestamp that helps us to see when and even where the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. I am convinced it's in heaven, just after midway of the tribulation period. So in approximately the last 3.5 years, somewhere in there, we are having the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so they praise God in these four stanzas. First of all, for salvation. Secondly, for God's righteous judgment. Verse 4, let's go to verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Let it be! Praise the Lord! Let it be! Praise the Lord! How about we try that? How would you be the amens and would you be the, do you want to say praise the Lord? Let's say praise the Lord, all right? Amen. Oh, that was weak. Let's try that again. Amen. Praise the Lord. One more time. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we see this happening here in heaven as they're rejoicing and as we are rejoicing and praising the Lord. Notice, we are worshiping him. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God and all ye his servants and ye that fear him both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Notice how John describes what he's hearing. This company of heaven, which seems to include angelic beings as well, not just the church. But here we have a great host. And verse 6 says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And John also describes it was like the voice of many waters. Who here has been to Niagara Falls? Niagara. All right, we got a few. And so I wish I could say I had been there, because I haven't, but I've heard it in I guess on recordings, I suppose, but you know, probably not as good as in person, I'm sure. But you know what? The sound of many waters, this is what John heard, and John says it also. This multitude that he heard singing in heaven, this multitude also sounded like terrific thunder. Boom! That's what he says. It says the voice of mighty thunderings. And what were they saying? Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All-powerful. Almighty, this same word is translated in other places. Almighty. Our God is not lacking in any ability, in any strength. He is ruling and reigning, and it's looking forward to when he will reign on this earth in a literal sense. And so, praising God. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. You know, I want to make one more comparison. We have this glorious four-stanza song of praise going on in heaven just preceding the marriage supper. This is maybe just as we're gathered even around the dining table and just singing praise to God, singing and glorifying him. And I'll tell you what's going on earth? They're cursing God. Continue back in your Bible to chapter 16, if you would, for just a moment. Chapter 16, I'll pick it up in verse 9. Time-wise, we're actually very close, even though we're going back a few chapters, but I'm just going to read a few verses here. Chapter 16 and verse 9. The Bible says, and men were scorched with great heat. This is talking about those bowls, the vials being poured out on the earth, God's judgment coming. And it says, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Here in heaven, we're giving him glory and praise and falling down and worshiping him and exalting his name. Hallelujah! And on the earth, they're cursing and blaspheming and not repenting and not giving him glory. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Such a contrast. And I'll tell you what, friend, there's a big contrast between heaven and hell as well. Oh, friends, hell is real and heaven is real, and there is nothing in common. There is nothing in common other than their two eternal destinations, the only two. Heaven and hell, very different things will be going on for all eternity. Oh, we come to the marriage supper. Revelation 19 here, verse 7, let us be glad therefore. It's a joyful time. There is praise, there is joy, there is fulfillment, there is honor to the Lord. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So number one, we see here at the marriage supper, God will be glorified. That's what we've just been talking about. How God will be glorified. But I want you to notice, secondly, the bride will be beautiful. The bride will be beautiful. Oh, it's the delight of a good wedding to have a beautiful bride. And you know, the church is the bride of Christ. This is a great mystery. It's a great mystery, but God designed it this way. Oh, far too often there's not the love there should be in an earthly marriage. Oh, friend, but you know what? This marriage between the church and Christ, as Christ gives his all for the church, and Christ is the one who cleaned her up. Christ is the one who provided her attire. She's beautiful. She's prepared. I'll tell you what, heaven is a place for a prepared people. You don't wind up in heaven by accident. You wind up by going through the blood. The blood of Christ that he shed on Calvary's cross. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The bride will be beautiful. This is us, the true church. The true church. Those who have been washed in the blood. Consider quickly Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25, I will begin, and think Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, it is Christ who perfects us. It is a beautiful, beautiful sight. Consider verse 32 of this same chapter. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh, it's beautiful because I believe God chose marriage to emphasize the love he has for his church, the admiration that Christ has for his bride and the bride's admiration for her groom, the Lord Jesus. It is a love relationship with oneness. We become one with him. It will be beautiful. The bride. Are you in that bride? Are you in this company? You don't come any other way. You can't climb up the wall. You can't dig under in your own works. The only way is through the door. And Jesus is the door. He's the way. He's the life. Consider verse 8. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Don't have any doubt. This is reality. This is what God says. He says, there is a blessing for those who are called. Oh, friends, even if hell wasn't the other alternative, even if hell didn't have fire, but it does, even if hell wasn't a horrible place, but it is, you still wouldn't want to miss the marriage supper. I mean, the marriage supper is going to be awesome. It's going to be great. It's going to be grand. It'll be nothing like you've ever known. Have you RSVP'd? It's required. No one will be let in without a wedding garment. No one. He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You have to come by the narrow way through Christ alone. For he is the Lamb whose blood was shed for our sin. Well, John comes here and he's so overwhelmed by what he's seeing. I mean, can you imagine all the judgment and all the tragedy and all the things he's been seeing, and now his attention is taken towards heaven again, and it's like, wow, this is wonderful. And that angel that's telling him all these things is beautiful right before him, the angel. And he's just so overwhelmed, he falls down and begins to worship the angel. Notice that. Verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. John, don't do that. Don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, John. And John, oh yeah, of course. He gets up, no doubt, and is embarrassed that he would be so caught up that he does such a thing. You know, I have to say something quickly. But as John falls down at this majestic angel, and the angel says, don't worship me, worship God, I am reminded that Jesus willingly, time and again, accepted worship. Jesus Christ, the God-man. He accepted worship. You know what that indicates to us with affirmation? He is deity. He is God. He is worthy. He is the true and living God, and he is worthy of all worship. In fact, I have Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 that talks about how he bore the cross and took the shame, and how his name is highly exalted above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus is exalted as God, a very God, of King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, the Father is absolutely pleased. He is worthy. He is worthy. And I'll tell you what else. There should be no saint ever venerated. None. Not even Mary, the virgin who miraculously gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. She should not be worshipped nor prayed to, frankly, because Jesus is the only name. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is idolatry, it is wickedness to pray to a saint, to worship a saint. It is wrong, it is idolatry. And now one last statement here in verse 10 there towards the end of it. Not only are we directed to worship God only, but notice it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. Oh, friends, if you get hung up with the vials and the seals and the trumpeters, and that's all you can see, you've missed the spirit of prophecy, because the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. It is all about him. It is realizing who he is, and it is rejoicing and worshiping Jesus. Jesus is the central focus of the Bible. Jesus is the central focus of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. Wow, praise God. Will you be at this marriage supper? It will be a grand and glorious time, but you have to RSVP. It is required. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. By faith alone, you don't have to pay for a place there. It's already been paid for. You don't have to do anything, any good works, but cast your sinful soul on the Savior. And he will save you. Oh, friend, maybe you're tuning in online this morning. Are you saved? Have you responded to his invitation of love, of salvation? You can text us if you want to know more information. We'd love to show you how you can be saved. We want to point out scripture verses or send you materials that will help you. And so please text us at the number there on the screen. The marriage supper of the Lamb is an event on God's calendar. It's going to happen soon. Sooner than we think, I imagine. Are you ready?